Passage of Scripture this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14 of that chapter, Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I want to focus in on the thought, especially in that 17th verse. And perhaps you even have committed that verse to memory. Let's either read it or say it together again. Verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I was speaking to one of my children a while ago who needed God's direction in their life, but they felt like a spiritual failure, and so they felt spiritually defeated. And I could tell that although they didn't say it, that they didn't think that God would bother speaking to them. Have you felt that way? Now, I've made a very deliberate attempt in bringing up my children to be careful what I said to them. I haven't always been successful, but there's some things that I have never said to them because I determined I would never stoop to that level. For example, some children grow up in homes where their parents say terrible things about them. I'm thankful I didn't, and I'm thankful that my children didn't. But perhaps you did. Some parents tell their children that they're no good, and that they'll never amount to anything, and that they're failures, and or they're rebels, or they're this, that, and the other. Has anyone ever told you that you were a failure, that you wouldn't amount to anything? If so, did that have an effect upon you? You know, the devil, the evil one, our enemy, whispers that same kind of thing to believers about their spiritual life. And I think that there are many believers that live spiritually defeated lives because they believe the accusations of the enemy. They believe the lies of the devil. There are a slew of lies that believers have latched onto and take as truth. For instance, maybe this is linked from AA, I don't know. You know, one of the things that AA teaches, one of their 12 principles is once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, right? One of the lies of the devil is this, folks. Once a sinner, always a sinner. Now, I'm not denying the fact that we sin, even though we're believers. I'm not saying that I believe in what some people call sinless perfection. I don't. I believe that God gives us provision not to sin, but we don't always take that provision that's available to us. I get the impression, for example, from 1 John chapter 2, that we don't have to sin. He says, These things have I written unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the devil. You know, we have a familiar song to many of us in our hymnal called Only a Sinner, Saved by Grace. That's true. But I would rather focus on the fact that I was once a sinner, now I'm a saint. I'd rather focus on the fact that that's who I used to be, a sinner, but now I am a saint. In fact, that's what the Bible calls believers, calls them saints. Did you know that the word for saint, the word that is translated saint in the New Testament, is the same word translated holy? So a saint is a holy one. It's also the same word that is translated separate or separate or set apart. The devil wants us to live in that kind of negative thinking that I'm a sinner, and he doesn't want us to think about the fact that I am now a saint. I'm made holy in Christ. I think another one of his lies is that because I'm a sinner, I'm a failure, I'm a flawed failure, I'm a big loser, I'm a rebel against God, and I'll never learn, I only learn the hard way. The truth of the matter is that in Christ, you're more than conqueror. That's a big difference than a loser. That's a big difference than calling yourself a failure. Now, that's not to say that we don't ever lose and we don't ever fail. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying how we view ourselves is very important. And I'm trying to get us to see how the New Testament views us. Not as a flawed failure, a big loser, a rebel that learns the hard way, but as more than conqueror, as really winners, overcomers. Another lie of the devil that's very common is the idea that, you know, I've been a Christian so many years and it doesn't seem like I'm getting any better. I just will never measure up. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that you are accepted in the Beloved. That you are accepted fully as you are in Christ. So instead of saying, I don't measure up, I'm not ever going to get any better, Jesus sees you, New Testament language, as accepted in Christ. Here's another lie that the devil causes us to believe all too often as believers, and it hinders our spiritual walk, and it hinders us living a life of victory. And that is, when we allow the devil, through guilt trips, to define us by the evil that haunts us, the evil in our past life, what we did in the past. You know, sometimes it's amazing. I cannot even be thinking about that, and all of a sudden the thoughts of my past come to haunt me, the evil of my past. The Bible does not define, the New Testament does not define believers by the evil of their past, but rather we are righteous in Christ. We are seen as righteous in Him. In fact, in the book of Ephesians and chapter 4 and verse 24, Paul says that we are a new man or a new person, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. And we cannot allow the devil to define our lives by the evil that we've committed in the past. I hope you've seen the fact that Paul makes a big deal in his letters, and he wrote the bulk of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit used him as the largest New Testament writer. And He makes a big deal about being in Christ. You familiar with that phraseology? About being in Christ. I think that that's one of the most important New Testament truths that we have. Being in Christ. And who are you in Christ? If you don't realize your position as being in Christ, I doubt whether you'll ever live up to it. Instead, you'll rather live on that low level of accusation that the devil is more than willing to throw at you constantly. I'm convinced that there are many Christians that are not living lives of overcoming victory because they don't understand who they are in Christ. You know, if you tell a person enough times that you're no good, that you're a failure, you know what? They'll live down to it. They'll be what you tell them that they are. They'll fulfill your prophecy, if you will. You're never going to amount to anything. If you tell a child that long enough, they probably won't. They'll believe it. Well, the devil knows that. And I think that it's not an accident that Christians can be saved for many years and not come to grips with who they are in Christ. Not really understand their position in the living Christ. It's wonderful truth. You know, there are three kinds of truth that I want to throw at you to think about for a moment. Three kinds of truth in the Bible. First of all, what we would call positional truth. Now, positional truth is truth that about us, when we're talking about truth regarding the Christian. Positional truth is truth about us, that how God sees me. That's positional truth. For instance, the verse that I just quoted, where Paul says, "And put on the new man, the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness." We are the new man. We have the new man as believers. We're new people. We're a new creation. That verse that we started with, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's positional truth. That's how God sees you in Christ. In Christ, you are viewed by God as a totally new person than you used to be before salvation. Or I say BC, before Christ. So there's positional truth. That's how God sees you and me right now. And it's wonderful. He sees us as holy, truly holy. He sees us as fully righteous. Then there's what we might call practical truth. And practical truth could be illustrated by a verse such as Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Positional truth is how God sees me, how God sees you. Practical truth is living up to how God sees us. Living up to that position that God sees us in by depending upon God. Which leads me to my third kind of truth regarding Christians, which is what we might call provisional truth. That is, how do I latch onto and claim for myself the position that I already have in Christ? How can that become practical in my life? Well, God gives us provision for that. And that's provisional truth. And that could be illustrated. Provisional truth would be like 2 Corinthians 12:9, where God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." His grace is provisional. It's there. And I've said this before, and I still hear people doing this. Don't do this when you pray. Do not pray for God to give you grace. You don't have to ask Him for grace. It's already provided. It's like a wife or a mother putting a spaghetti dinner on the table, and the husband or the father or the child say, "Mom, honey, we wanted spaghetti tonight." You got spaghetti. What do you have to do? Dig in. You got grace. What do you have to do? Take it. Partake of it. Claim it. Take the grace that God sets before you and make it your own in every given moment of need. That's provisional truth. So, what else do we need? We have this positional truth, how God sees us, and it's glorious. We have this practical truth that we can live up to that position that God has put us in because we have provisional truth that makes that practical truth functional in our lives. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17 now. He says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, that's talking about a tremendous change, a radical change. But what changed? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What changed? How am I a new creature? As a believer, what changed that makes me a new creature? Well, let's talk about that for a moment by talking about how the Bible defines a man or a human being. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, "And I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." When Paul defines a person, a human being, he defines a person as three part: spirit, soul, and body. So let's take that and look at that for a moment. It says, if any man or any person be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, what's changed? Okay, if I'm a new creature, if I'm a new person when I get saved, then what changed as far as me as a person? Has my body changed? Since I've been saved, since you've been saved, has your body changed? It hasn't changed for the better unless you're on an exercise program and on a healthy diet. The body is going to be changed, again, radically transformed in the future, isn't it? And that's what the second half of Romans 8, that groaning is about, the groaning or the anticipation, the expectation of a new body, which is the last part of the redemption package. Do you know that there are three tenses to salvation? I have been saved in the past, the moment I believed. I am being saved in the present, and I shall be saved in the future. Well, the future aspect of salvation refers to the body. That's when it will be changed. So a new creature, old things passing, new things coming, that's not talking about the body. So the second part of a human being is the soul. Now, in the soul resides your mind, your affections, which would be defined as your feelings, your desires, things like that. So your mind, your affections, and your will, the place where you make your choices and your decisions. Now, has that been totally renewed? You only have right desires? You only have good feelings? You only make right choices? Obviously, that too is in the process of being saved. I believe that your soul is what is being saved presently. Your body is what will be saved in the future. Your soul is what is saved presently. You're being saved. Your mind, your affections, and your will are being saved. They're in the process of being saved. Then what changed when you became a new creature? Well, that only leaves one other part of a human being, and that would be your spirit. Your human spirit was absolutely, radically, completely changed the moment of your salvation. And that is very clear in Scripture when you just follow the thought through several passages. For example, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his," that is God's, "seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now, I don't think that that merely refers to habitual sin. I think what he's talking about is that the seed of God, when you are born of God, when you're born again, the seed of God is planted in the human spirit. And that human spirit is saved at that moment, is saved and sealed because that human spirit is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And so it is impossible for you, for your spirit to sin. Your spirit doesn't sin. What sins is your soul and your body. That's the vehicle for human sin, not your spirit. In fact, if you'll look back with me to 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness," verse 4, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." When you are born of God, born again, you become a partaker of something of the very nature of God. The seed of God is implanted in you, that is, specifically in your spirit. And so your spirit is saved. You become a new creature in the very core of your being. Your human spirit is totally regenerated. My soul is being regenerated, and one day my body will be redeemed as well. I believe that that's what Paul again is telling us in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 24 when he says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." I think what he's saying there is, look, the new man is you. The new man is your spirit, your human spirit indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now live up to it. Now make it functional. Make it practical. It's your position. Now make it practical in your daily life. I believe that's what he's saying in Ephesians 4:24. Well, let's talk then about how. If that's what changed, then how did you change? Well, go back to our verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Actually, the word is not creature, it's creation. He's a new creation. To me, that is a total new dimension when put up against the word creature. He's a new, not just creature, but a new creation. You know, in the same book of 2 Peter, listen to this. There's coming a day, folks, when there is literally going to be a new physical creation. Listen to this. I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, and then I'm going to read a couple other verses as well. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Verse 12, he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now let me quickly give you a little timeline. The next event on the Bible's prophetic calendar is what we call the rapture of the church. When at any moment, it's called imminent, at any moment, the Lord Jesus Christ could appear in the heavens, could call us up to meet Him there in the clouds. And we will be snatched off this planet. It's called the rapture. After the rapture, the next prophetic thing would be what is called the tribulation. And there will be 7 years of tribulation upon this earth, in which God will be taking Israel to task and chastening her and preparing her for the Messiah's second coming, where he will no longer be rejected by them, but be received by them. When Jesus comes at the end of that tribulation, in his second coming, he will come and he will establish the promised kingdom to Israel on earth that will last for 1,000 years. It's called the millennium. At the end of that millennium, there will be a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, in which all believers, all unbelievers will stand before God and will give an account and will be cast into the lake of fire. It is at that point also that there will be a total renovation of the planetary heavens and this earth. That's what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, 12 to 13 that I just read. He's talking about the planetary heavens, which our earth hangs in, and this earth itself literally being vaporized and totally renovated, made new. A new creation, if you will. When Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, he's talking about a complete transformation. Just as the old creation will pass away and a new creation will come to stay, so if you are in Christ, the old creation that you used to be, the old man, is gone forever. And the new man has come to stay. And the great illustration of all of that is the caterpillar. It changes from an ugly caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. The old creation versus the new creation. How does this happen? Well, God does it. He makes you a new creation. In verse 14 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. Verse 15, he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We have a new power. The love of Christ constrains us. And that new power, the love of Christ, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5:5 tells us. He is the new power, and he's the one that institutes this new power, this power of love that constrains us to live for and to serve the Lord. We have a new master. In that human spirit, the seed of God is none other than the Holy Spirit himself, who comes to indwell the human spirit. He becomes the new master. He rids us of the old master, which was sin, that dwelt in us. That is, he rids our spirit of that old master. He becomes our new master, and thus we have the power to be a new creation. As verse 15 tells us, there's a new response that comes from us. We have a new desire, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We have a new desire. You know, if you're a believer, you are a new creation. You're not the old creation you used to be. You're a new creation. And the new creation that you are now doesn't want to sin. Doesn't want to sin. It has a new desire. It wants to live unto him. The new creation that you are wants to love, wants to worship, wants to serve, wants to obey Jesus. Before he was saved, Augustine lived a very immoral life. But he came to acknowledge his sinfulness, he accepted Jesus as his Savior, and he really became a different person. He became a new creation. In fact, his entire outlook on life began to change because of his new nature. And one day, he had to attend to some business in the old area of Rome where he used to hang out. And as he was walking along the street one day, a former companion saw him and began calling out to him, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." He took one look at that wicked woman whose company he had formerly enjoyed, and he shuddered. And reminding himself of his new position in Christ and being a new creation, he quickly turned and he ran away from her, shouting over his shoulder, "It is not I! It is not I!" You know, Satan would like to defeat us by telling us that we're no different than we were before we were saved. But God says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'd rather believe him than the devil, wouldn't you? Folks, what a difference it would make in this church, in your home, where you work, where you hang out, if you claimed your provision in Christ and lived out of that new you, lived out of the position and the fact that you are a new creation, and indeed old things have passed away. You know, when Noah and his family walked into that ark, they looked out, if they could, the window of that ark, and they saw an old world. 150 days later or so, when the waters subsided and the door of that ark was open, they looked out the window of that ark. It was no longer the old world. It was a new world. And isn't it interesting that Peter, again, uses that very illustration to talk about the change, the renovation that comes in the life of a believer? He uses baptism as a picture, the water, how it pictures the old going and the new coming. Just as Noah and his family, the old world drowned, the new world emerged. The old is gone, the new has come. Our Heavenly Father,